Have you ever gotten into the middle of a project? You know, you start out a project and things are going really well and you have a lot of energy and you have this kind of vision for what the project is going to look like. And then somewhere, you know, after you've expended a good amount of energy, you look at what you've done and you think, oh my goodness, this is too big. Maybe I should leave this for somebody else. I got to do a project like this a few years ago. This was our backyard in our old house. I know it doesn't look good. The previous owner, she was a lady in her 50s, had kids who were in high school, so she had more disposable time. So she had created this like beautiful garden bed, like a flower bed back there. Into it moved Rebecca and I. We have two kids under two. So this is what happens when we show up, right? It wasn't curated like she curated it. And we're looking out our back window at this like kind of thing, which once was beautiful, and but we don't have a place to grow any vegetables. And so Rebecca says, hey, I would love to have like a vegetable garden. And so we start thinking and planning. Actually, you can see in the picture, I don't know if you can tell, but there's a stick there where I kind of like poked it in the ground. I think this will be about where we're going to run the wall to, because what we decided was we were going to build a retaining wall, fill it in with dirt, and then allow that to be our vegetable area. So we started thinking and planning for this thing, and then Rebecca was on, I don't know if it was Craigslist or Facebook at the time, I don't know, but she found this limestone block that matched our retaining wall that we already had. So she found this. Now, you got to know, I'm driving a sedan and we had a minivan at the time. That's not going to cut it. So she communicates with the guy. I have to go and I don't have a truck. You know, I had a friend with a truck, but I think his truck was being used by somebody else. I don't know who it was. But anyways, I go to U-Haul, and I get a van. That's all they had. They had a van for me. So I hire this van, go across town, and I start picking this up, loading it in the van. Thankfully, the homeowner there, he was willing to help me load it into the van. I get it home, and I start stacking it here in my driveway. Two or three trips to get all of the limestone and stack it in the driveway. Did I mention that it wasn't like April? It wasn't like 60, 65, 70 and nice. It was like the middle of the summer. It was muggy. It was hot. And it was miserable. I get to the end of this day. I'd shot this whole day just getting this limestone back and parking it in my driveway. It expended all this energy already. And so now every day I drive by, park in the garage, and every day this limestone is looking at me, right, for weeks. And I'm thinking, man, you know what? You know what? Let's just call it good, and we will leave the limestone in the driveway, and we will leave it for the person that we sell our house to when we ever sell our house, okay? That's where I'm at with this thing. I'd gotten to a point where I thought, oh, this is just so much work. Some of it was light, some of it was really heavy. But have you ever been there? You get into the middle of a project and you just think, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I don't know if I have the capacity, I don't have the time, if I have the energy, if I have the skill to complete what I started to do when it gets difficult. And somewhere in there, one thing that happens is we lose the initial vision. The initial vision, if you remember, was that we would have replaced this mess with a garden so we could grow vegetables. And somewhere in the midst of all the hard work and the difficulty and things, you lose sight of that. You ever gotten into a project like that? Have you ever seen somebody else get into a project like that? Have you ever looked around at the world and wondered? You look around at like the issues and the problems that we have in the world and you think, is God in the middle of a project like that? Has he started something here and he's gotten to a point where he's just like run out of steam? Because it doesn't appear that it's getting any better. It appears that work has stopped on the project. Sometimes it appears that actually maybe the world is going backwards. Instead of things getting more and more like what we would expect if he was ruling and reigning, it seems sometimes that it is getting less. Well, whether you are in the middle of a project, or you're watching somebody who's in the middle of the project, or you're just looking around at the world and you think, man, maybe God started something here, but I can't see where he's working. I don't know if he's going to continue. Maybe he's just going to leave the block in the driveway and leave it for somebody else to deal with. You get to that point and you think, man, well, is there any hope? Where's the hope? And this morning we're going to come to a text which I think resonates with that, because the people that this was written to, I think we're in a similar place. They're looking around at the world and they're thinking, man, it is not looking like you would expect if God was on the job. And I think our author, Isaiah, was probably trying to help them with this issue of hope. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, we're in Isaiah through the month of December. Isaiah chapter 11 is where we're going to be. It's on page 575 in the Pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, you could grab that one, pick it up, turn to page 575. If you don't have a Bible, you're visiting, you're new, you lost your Bible, you don't have one, I would invite you to take that one with you after the service as a gift from us as a church. The Bible is, we believe, is the Word of God. It's written over 1,500 years, 1,000 years probably, 1,500 to 1,000 years time, by various authors. And it is a miracle. It is the Word of God speaking to us. So if you don't have one, please take that one with you. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, if you were here last week, was written about 700 years, roughly speaking, before Jesus came. It was written into a time of uncertainty and upheaval, when you could look around at the world, if you were living, and you could see that, well, maybe God is like, he stacked the block, he started the project, but it doesn't appear that things are progressing. Maybe he's going to just allow the next homeowner to deal with the problem. It's written by a man named Isaiah, whose name, interestingly, means Yahweh saves. Isaiah 11. We're gonna do verse 22 first of chapter 10, and then Isaiah 11, 1 to 10. And we're going to do verse 22 of chapter 10 just to give a little context to what's going on. Verse 22. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. I'm going to come and talk about that in a little bit. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. And that's the context of Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Maybe you've heard the next passage. It's fairly famous. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth, if you want to underline something, this is the completed end project, what completes the project. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So here this morning, we're going to look at kind of the situation into which Isaiah is written, that it appears that maybe God has like thrown up his hands. He's gotten the block to the driveway, but now maybe he is like just not doing anything anymore. It's just sitting there. And some of the circumstances that surround that, I'm going to call it the hard news. And that directly relates to where we live, because we're living in the middle of that time as well. And then we're going to look at, what is this text promising? What is it saying about that? And then what are the implications for us, especially as we look at this Christmas season? So the hard news, this is the reality that the people of Israel are living in the middle of. This is the reality that we are living in the middle of. That we are living in the middle of God's long-term renovation project of the entire earth, of ourselves, of the entire earth. We are living in this uncomfortable time where it can appear to our eyes as we look around that maybe God is he's clocked out. Maybe he's left the block in the driveway. Maybe he's like vacated the premises. I was reading through somebody's social media this week, and they said, this particular person said, you know, the Christmas isn't always just happy. It can be hard. It can remind us of people that we've lost, like issues in our family. That's a person, and they are wrestling with the reality that it looks like maybe everything isn't perfect. That there's still things that are happening in this project that God is up to remaking everything in the world. I just think of I heard somebody talk about, we're entering our second, almost our third year of the COVID-19 era. I think about that, and I'm exhausted. Tired of hearing about it. Tired of thinking about it. And it's uncomfortable. And it's wearing. And it's divisive sometimes. And there's this part of me, it's like, God, are you gonna do something here? You're going to fix this mess that we're living in. But the uncomfortable truth is that we are living in the middle of God's long-term renovation project, and his ways are not our ways, and his timetable is not our timetable, and the way he goes about things is not always the way that I would go about things. And so we are living in the middle of God's long-term renovation project, and so are the people of Israel. Look what it says in verse 22 of Isaiah chapter 10. I mean, the people of Israel, they were God's chosen people. Isaiah says to God's chosen people who had, they were forsaking him, they were walking away from him, they were not living in accordance with his covenant. He said, for though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. Only a remnant will return. So they're in this situation where they're living in the land. It's a little bit uncertain. They don't know what's going to happen. But they're not turning to God with all their heart as a people. In fact, they're worshiping and pursuing other things. And so God starts to send little things to help get their attention. When he isn't able to finally get their attention, he sends judgment. That's what Isaiah 10:22 is talking about, this judgment. The Babylonians are going to come, they're going to take Jerusalem, and they're going to like level the place. It's like somebody taking a bulldozer. Yeah, you have a project, you're going to renovate a house, you're working on renovating the house, and it feels a little bit like you get to the point where, well, this is just too much work. Let's take a bulldozer, just bulldoze the thing, and we're going to start over. That's what Isaiah 10:22 is. And in the scripture, we see the story over in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 25, we see what happened eventually. That God said this in Isaiah's time, and about 150 years after that, this is what happens. 2 Kings chapter 25. So the city, that's Jerusalem, was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Verse 4, then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled, and the Chaldeans were around the city. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king of Israel, and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered with him. Verse 6, listen to these words. Then they captured the king, brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. Verse 7. And they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in chains, and took him to Babylon. Verse 8. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, every great house he burned, and all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. This is what Isaiah 10:22 is talking about. This day when God got to a point with his people and said, hey, something's got to happen, something's got to change. You haven't changed. We're gonna do something more drastic and severe. But if you're a person living in that time, you could easily think, God, what are you doing? You made promises to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. You're going to make this people, that through them you're going to bless the earth, and now you're just going to cut them off. The king, he's blinded. All his sons are dead. See, the fact of the matter, though, is God was not in the business of just making these people comfortable and making them feel nice. He wanted a specific type of people. He wanted a people who were in line with him and his character. And when that was not the case, he said, okay, we got to do some things. I am in the business not just of making these people comfortable and easy and feel good, but I want them to be my people. I want them to be like me. And so they entered a very uncomfortable phase of existence. And he says, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. See, God was in the middle in Isaiah's day and following of this long-term renovation project that he is doing, which is to preserve and make and bring out a people who are set apart to himself, that reflect him and his glory and his image. That's what he is about in the world. And sometimes it looks like the project isn't going very well. Sometimes it looks like the project is at a standstill. Unless we lose heart, that's where this is the context. Isaiah chapter 11 is the part where we are not to lose heart. When we think God is just like, maybe he's thrown up his hands, maybe he's done with us, maybe he's stacked the block in the driveway and he's just going to walk away, he's going to let somebody else deal with these problems. Lest we think that, here comes Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 is the good news. Out of that, a perfect king and kingdom are coming. This is the good news that we have assurance of because of Christmas, and is what Isaiah wanted the people to know. These people who are going to go through very uncomfortable circumstances because God was determined to renovate them as a people. But he says, don't lose heart. He says, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't think that God is just done, because a perfect king and kingdom are coming. That's what Isaiah 11 is about. In Isaiah 11:1, we see this: there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. What is that about, this Jesse guy? Jesse is the father of David. David was the greatest of Israel's kings, the second king after Saul. He is the descendant of Zedekiah, who we read about from 2 Kings 25. Zedekiah was blinded, his sons were all killed. If you had taken a snapshot at that moment of the line of David and of Jesse, you would think God is done with the kings. He's not going to do anything more. His work is done and over. It's done. He's done with these people. But Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, that's not the case. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. It's like God cleared the land. He cut down the tree, and it's just sitting there, and it looks like it's dead. And it looks like it's over. It looks like you just need to get a stump grinder and grind it out. You just need to just move on. But he says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. What he's saying is that there's still life there, that he isn't in fact done, but he's going to do something even out of that which is dead, looks dead and broken. He's going to do something amazing. He's going to bring a perfect king. That's what the next few verses are about, this perfect king. Look what it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Right there, a Jewish person, Israelite person, would be reminded of this. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Samuel comes and he anoints David as the next king of Israel. And look what it says. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And here we have Isaiah 11, 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. He's using Davidic images to describe this person who's going to come from the stump of Jesse. And he goes on, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. David's son, after him, was a man named Solomon. God came to Solomon one night and said, hey, ask me for anything and I'll give it to you. Solomon says, hey, this is what I want, God. I want understanding and wisdom to rule your people. And God said, you got it. And I'm going to give you even more beyond that. Look what he says. Here, he's not only going to have the Spirit of the Lord on him, he's going to have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He's going to have the Spirit, like Solomon, the Spirit of counsel and might. David was undefeated in war. He was mighty in counsel. The Isaiah, in the Holy Spirit, he's invoking imagery of the greatest kings, and he's combining them into this one person who's going to come forth from the stump of Jesse, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It goes on, verse 3, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Verse 5, he says, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. What he's saying is when people see this king, they're going to see justice, righteousness, equity. Just it'll be tangible for them to see on the outside of him. Not just in his deeds, but it's like this thing that people will be able to see. This is the king who is coming. And so Isaiah says, don't lose hope, even though God is in the middle of this renovation project and it is uncomfortable and it is difficult. Don't lose hope because this king is going to come. And then his kingdom, he describes his kingdom in the last five verses. This is what his kingdom is going to be like. And we're not there yet. We're not to this place yet. We live in the uncomfortable renovation project time of the universe. When what we see described here is not yet here. It's something that God is going to do in the future. Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. What's he describing? He's describing a set of circumstances when the project is complete. when all that is broken about the world, when all that is wrong about the world, when all that is hurtful about the world, when all the enmity, all of that is gone. Because this king has come and he is ruling and reigning in such a way in justice, righteousness, and equity that all of that has been wiped away. It's the kingdom we all long for. It's the hope that we have for this place of rest and comfort and safety and peace and security and love. That's what he's talking about, the kingdom. I think it's interesting in verse 9, he says, why is this going to happen? It's interesting, he doesn't say it's going to happen because we have the right political policies. It's interesting because he doesn't say it's going to be because we have the right economic plan. Or we have the right educational direction. Why is this going to happen? Verse 9, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's why this is going to happen. Not because we have done it, but because he has done it. Because his king has come and he has put his imprint on this new kingdom, and it is going the way that he is ruling and reigning. That's why this is going to happen, because the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In verse 10, he comes back to in that day, the root of Jesse. See, this is where it all holds together. It starts with this root of Jesse, and then he ends with the root of Jesse. This root of Jesse is the hope. In that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire. And don't miss the last phrase. And his resting place shall be glorious. See, we're living in the middle of a long-term renovation project where God is doing his work seemingly slowly all around us. A day is coming when he's going to radically break in. His king is going to return. And all of this is going to be done in basically an instant. We have our part to play here and now. But lest we lose heart in the midst of what seems like, God, are you really doing something? Are you really going to do something about this? Lest we lose heart, we got to remember a perfect king and kingdom are coming. A perfect king and kingdom are coming. So this Christmas season, eagerly anticipate the perfect king and kingdom. I mean, that's what the season we're in is about, looking forward to Jesus. In Isaiah's time, this was looking forward. It was 700 years in the future. In our time, it's 2,000 years in the past. And yet we look forward to meeting with family and friends and doing all the things we do at Christmas. But let what happened in the manger, let the fact that was fulfilled, it was promised that this root of Jesse was going to come from this stump that looked dead. That's Jesus when he showed up. Let that give you hope that he's not done. Here's the deal. If God was so concerned about renewing and remaking and making everything new, the world, that he would send his only son to come as a human infant, to take on flesh, to live a life of poverty and suffering in identification with humanity. If God was willing to do that, if he was willing to allow Jesus to go to the cross to die for our sins, to be brutalized by people, to pour his full wrath and all the sin for all time onto his son on the cross, if he was willing to do that, do you think he's going to quit on the project? No. he will certainly complete the project. So we can eagerly anticipate the perfect king and kingdom. So if you're in the middle of, you're looking around, you're like, man, it is a mess. I wish someone would come and fix this thing. Maybe that's like cosmically, maybe that's just personally in your life. Sometimes God allows us to, well, often, to feel the consequences of our own choices and our own sin. As I look at my life, like a lot of the problems are self-inflicted. You know why God allows that? So he can change me. So he can renovate me. And it is uncomfortable. And sometimes it's not pleasant. But Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 should give us hope that what can look dead and look over and done is not necessarily so. Because our God is in the business of making things that are dead come alive. Of making things that are chopped down sprout new life. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, this dead-looking stump. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So friend, if you're in a place you think, man, my life, it looks like a dead stump. Or our world, it looks like a dead stump. Take heart. Take heart. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I would invite you. That is the key decision. God wants you to come into relationship with him. He wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. He wants your life to reflect his life. You can trust him. You can say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me. You came for me. That you rose again from the grave. Please come and save me. And in that moment, he does a miracle. He takes what was dead, and he begins to put life into it. Another thing I think we should take away as we eagerly look forward to Christmas, I get so caught up in the stuff. I get so caught up in the concerns and all the things that go with Christmas and with living in this world. But this verse 9, is so challenging for me because the question is, do I long for this? Is this my prayer? That the earth would be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea? Or do I pray, God, please just make me comfortable. Please just make me happy. Please just solve my problems. This is convicting because I think this should be the prayer of our heart, Lord. Let the earth be full of your knowledge as the waters cover the sea. Lastly, verse 10. It says, his resting place shall be glorious. And this is future, okay? This is in the future. This is when he remakes everything. But just as Jesus coming in his first coming is a foretaste of his second coming, so we, as followers of Jesus, are to be a foretaste of what that is going to be like when he comes and his kingdom comes. Our lives now are to be a foretaste of that. It says, his resting place shall be glorious, and I wonder, is his resting place glorious? When people look at us, when they see us, when they come in the doors and they interact with us in the community, is his resting place glorious? Do they see a flicker of who he is? Or is it completely absent? Or are we a net negative in their minds? His resting place shall be glorious. So friends, we can eagerly anticipate, though maybe it looks dark, though maybe things look dead, though maybe things are difficult in your life, God is able to bring life out of that which is dead. He caused that stump to produce life. That promise was fulfilled at Christmas. It assures us that he's not just going to walk away from this thing that he's doing in the world. He's not just going to burn it to the ground. He's not just going to bulldoze it. But he's going to come back and he's going to finish the project. So here's my block. It sat there and it looked at me. And it looked at me. And finally, I got around and I went and I got a spade and I started digging the trench that this stuff was going to sit in. And I got a tamper and I went and I tamped the dirt down because I wanted it to stay in the place, relatively speaking, that I had put it. And I went and got some sand and I put it in there. And then I started to lay the block, and I was actually pretty proud of this. This is the corner. Out of these, like, irregular pieces, I was able to make this corner, which was slightly dangerous because it was about this tall, and I was always afraid one of the girls was going to bash their head on it or something. But I was able to make this. And here's the result. We were able to garden. Friends, this is just a picture. Our God is in the business of making what is seems dead and unproductive alive again. And that's what we see at Christmas. Let that be your hope and joy this season. Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus came. That he came as a baby, and that assures us that he's going to come again someday, and he's going to usher in this kingdom where everything that is wrong about the world will be made right. That all that we wrestle with today is going to be remade and renewed and taken away. Our sin nature is going to be eradicated. The wrestlings that we have are going to be gone because he is ruling and reigning. Lord, may we be the kind of people who we reflect him as we go this week. May we be just full of joy and hope that Christmas promises us that you are certainly going to finish the job. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.